Because of my back, I've been on a treadmill. I normally, when I worked out, never used a treadmill before, and they're quite boring. You're just taking this walk, I feel like a hamster. And as I was doing that, my mind began to scatter. And I thought, wow, Lord, why am I in this position? Why is my back hurt? Why did I have that happen where my precious daughter had to leave six kids and spend a day in the hospital with me? And all those things were just flowing through my head. And as I mentioned to you before, one of the things that just really irritated my flesh was when I had to, when I walked into my kids' home, my grandkids were there, all six of them. They were so excited to see Papa. But when I walked in with the cane at that time and they looked at me, you could just tell they were looking like, is he going to break? You know, what's happened? That's never been something that I wanted to come across as. I might be 63, but I feel like I'm 43. I feel like I, you know, have all this. I want to be strong. I still want to help people move. I was never the type of guy that could fix anything in anybody's home, but I always help people move, and I like carrying heavy stuff. It was just my way of acting like I'm still a man. And here I am on a treadmill asking God, what is this about? I don't know if you've ever asked that question of the Lord. But the answer the Lord gave me was from John chapter 21, and I referred to it, but I'll refer to it again. John chapter 21, as Jesus was ministering to Peter, at the very end, what he said to Peter was, and we're going to get to the middle of it, but I'm going to give you the ending. What he said to Peter was, there's going to come a day, Peter, when you will not even be able to put your clothes on by yourself. And I can promise you, by understanding Peter to that point, no matter how broken he was, that didn't sit well. Because Peter was a strong, feisty fisherman who did everything himself, who picked up the net. Actually, if you read in John 21, whenever the net got full this time, it said he went out on his own and grabbed the net with all those fish in it, 153 fish, and he carried it, he dragged it in by himself. He was a man's man, as seemingly people say, a man's man. Peter was that man's man. And here is Jesus saying something to him that he doesn't like. But here's what the Lord was speaking to me from it. Our life is a series of being redefined. I'm going to make you think today. Everything that I'm giving you, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture if we get through it, but I'm going to make you think, because that's just where I am right now, and I encourage you, this won't be just a 20-minute feel-good. This will definitely be something you have to think about. We are always being redefined. My role 20 years ago, my role 40 years ago. When I was a youngster, I couldn't wait to be a teenager. When I was a teenager, I couldn't wait to be 21, to be that man that was 21, not to drink, but just to be 21. And since I always looked 10, 12 years younger than I was, I always wanted to be older, just to shove it in the face of anybody that said I looked like a kid. Just wanted to look old, wanted to be that man. And so at every point in my life, I had this phase I was going through. But at the next phase, I had to be redefined. I had to be redefined dating. I had to be redefined when I was a husband. I had to be redefined then as a father. I had to be redefined from a youth pastor to an assistant pastor to an associate pastor to starting a church. All those areas of my life had to redefine something in me, as you as well. And here's what happens. When we identify ourselves as any one of those points, that's who we are, then we don't like being redefined. And we'll tend to stay back into who we were. And that presents a real problem in being content. Because if you keep saying, you know, if I keep saying now, you know what, 20 years ago, I didn't do that. I always went here. Then I will live from that 20-year past period, and I'll never get what God wants to give me when I'm right now. Meaning, even if it's on a treadmill in a therapy session, the Lord is redefining my life. I'm not defined by whether I have a backache or not. See, believers shouldn't be lifting so much in what they need to stand on and believe in. It's because if you do that and your first stance isn't Jesus Christ, then you're living for these benefits that he gives. And if they aren't happening at the moment, you have a struggle going on. You have an identity crisis that happens in our lives. I'm a grandfather now. I'm not just a father, I'm a grandfather. I've talked to people my age and said, I don't want to be called grandfather. Well, I don't either. I like to call Papa. That's my name. But I've heard people say, I can't accept that I am. Well, what do you do then? What do you do when you aren't able to be redefined in the kingdom? So my point is this. You and I, all of us here, no matter what age you are, you need to find out the definition of who you are right now. Not live in the past, not live in an identity that you don't really have, but who you are right now. Because when you get real with who you are right now, then you can change from flesh to spirit. I watched the movie. I took one of my Evan, I took him to the theater to watch a movie, God's Not Dead 3. I don't know if you saw that. It was only out a week. I mean, Evan and I had to drive to Washington, Pennsylvania, to like a deserted mall to go see it. And there was all of six of us in the theater. But as I watched that movie, I started to cry. And I was like, what, am I just getting old or something? That I'm watching these movies. I watched I Can Only Imagine. I cried at the end like a little baby. And here I am, I'm watching this movie. And you know, of course, you know, I didn't want Evan to know I was crying. So sort of like this. And why was I crying? Because in that movie, I saw a man, a pastor, who needed to be redefined. He was part of a church, a standing church that was on a campus. And you could really get into the fact that it was, you know, the way it is today, that they're taking God out of everything. And he was standing for that. And the church burned. It was like an arson burning, but it was an accidental arson. And then this pastor at first was like, I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do. And then he had this impression in his heart he needed to fight. He needed to stand up and go to the press, and he did. And he won a great battle with the press. He had them on his side. He had people on his side. And there were Christians in this display holding up signs saying, we're not going to take God out of things. And then there was the other side, and they were saying, you know, the First Amendment. And there was this battle going back and forth, and he was standing up. And he ended up in two fist fights. One with the president of the school, which was actually his friend, and then one with the boy who had confessed that he was the one that caused it. And he realized that's not how you win. But he was humiliated. And then I saw him broken and willing to admit the church isn't about a building. The enemy can't stop the church of God. We don't have to fight legalism. We don't have to fight the law. The church of God can rise up out of ashes. And he had that, and he forgave. And in the course of forgiving, people's lives were being changed. I watched a show last night. It was a show about people being set free of a problem, a sin that they had. And I heard those people starting to share about this issue and how God set them free, not of all the desires of that particular sin, but free to live. And I got really hungry to see that begin to happen in church. People set free. People come unto the understanding that they can be redefined as something that they haven't walked into this point. That you can begin to believe that there's more, much, much more about you than presently is revealed. Because right now, you're probably defined by many things in this earth. Like, I'm the father, I've got to take him here. I'm the mother, I've got to do this. And your life gets so busy that if we announce that we're going to have home groups, if you don't see a need for something like that, you'll make home groups and everything else church-related a convenience. And when something is a convenience, then it's also an inconvenience. And I'm not here pressing you that you have to do something. I'm here to say, when we start to evaluate what is church and its related ministry to church, what is that? Then if it's a convenience to go, if everything else would take priority over any other kind of ministry that God is doing, then it's also going to be an inconvenience. And the only way you really change in your life is when you have something as a need. Something you know in your heart you need to have. So whether it's a home group or whatever, it's still something you see a need for, not a convenience. So the Lord's been working on my heart. And I felt like he said to me when I woke up this morning and I was just sitting there, laying in my bed. I felt like I heard him say he's looking for authenticity in our lives. Authenticity. Now, with that, I'll explain. Get my video Bible here. And I want to take you on a path. I want to talk about Peter again. In John 21, we're talking about Peter. But let me explain Peter. Peter, he had experience. He experienced power. Peter experienced. Before the cross, Peter experienced power. So if all I want to tell you is God wants to give power to you, power, power, power. And we can get all excited about power. Peter did. He came back and he announced, hey, the sick were healed. I prayed for them and they got healed. I want that power. He had it. He also had authority. I want to read to you from Luke 10. It says the 72, that included Peter, returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He had power and he had authority. Peter, before the cross, before he denied Christ, he had power and he had authority. He also had Jesus. I'll read to you from, it's a little hard for me to say where it's from. I'm just going to read the verses. They're kind of in order. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter had power and authority, and he had Jesus. What more could you ask for? That makes him a total, complete person, doesn't it? Not yet. One of the other verses I'll read to you is from Matthew. Everybody was questioning Jesus, and Jesus looked around and said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter knew who he was. Peter had power, Peter had authority, and Peter had Jesus. So how could he possibly deny Christ in the garden? Because he hadn't redefined himself yet. Peter was a man that enjoyed certain things and following in the kingdom. That was part of that. In other words, sometimes we have a bent in life, and it's great because the kingdom tells us we can have that bent. And so we're following the Lord in light of that bent, and he did. There was a couple things that attracted Peter and what he wanted from Jesus. He wanted approval and exclusivity. He wanted approval from Jesus. Don't we all? Don't we want Jesus? If we were walking with Jesus today, if we were one of the apostles, wouldn't we want his approval? Wouldn't we want him to say, good job, way to go? But he wanted that in a deeper way than just hearing well done. He wanted something satisfied within himself. When I talk about redefining yourself, sometimes you have to go to the point where if I'm always offended, if things always bother me in church life, it could very well be that I have brought something in myself. And the Lord wants to change that, redefine me, so that those things are no longer a problem. Well, let me give you what Peter dealt with in Mark 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, Jesus did, what are you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Before that's ever looked at as being, wow, what a bunch of bums, you know? There they are arguing about who the greatest. You know who the greatest is? Jesus. You know how many power struggles there are in church life? And I wasn't honored and I wasn't this and why am I not this? It goes on all the time. We're just people. We're people who become Christians. That's why we have to keep being redefined. It just, when it says you become a new creation, everybody, oh, you suddenly change. Your whole mind, everything goes like this and you're just totally different. No, it's not true. You become a new creation as you submit yourself to him. So what we want from him is we want to know how to submit. We want to know what that is. But in their minds, they were walking with the Son of God. And they were seeing things changed. And they started to say, Peter said, I'm sure, you know what? You guys need to know one day it's going to be all about me. I'm going to lead this church. And John said, no, you're not. You make all kinds of mistakes. You're the one that couldn't walk on water. Peter comes back with, oh, I didn't see you walk. Sitting as you jump out of the boat, you're sleeping. And you could, by the way, if you don't think they did that, if you don't think, what does it mean, argue? They didn't sit there and go, brother, I don't know, but I just have a feeling that I might be one of the better ones in the kingdom. And John say, well, that's a good point, brother, but I don't think so. You know, arguing means argue. And they were arguing. They were fighting. Because there was something in them that wasn't complete yet. In Mark 9:38, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he's not one of us. At the end of this message, I'm going to tell you how important it is that the church become one. And please understand that right now, there's not much church being one. Not here, not anywhere. I'm not talking about our church even. I'm talking about churches being one. Hardest thing to do is get pastors together even to pray. And I'm not saying I'm the best at it. I'm telling you, churches, we love to be defined by what we believe. And therefore, you're wrong because you don't believe what we believe about this matter. And the judgment becomes much stronger. The doctrine becomes much stronger than the love. And they were in the same boat. It was like, when you feel like you're being special, then someone else isn't special because if they're special too, then that doesn't make your special that good. You know, if I tell both my kids, I love you so much. Heather, I just love you with all my heart. I love you, love you. Ben, I love you with all my heart. Heather could say, well, wait a minute, I thought you loved me with all your heart. We think so solo-minded, that somehow if he loves me, he has to love me more than he loves Sean. Why not? I'm better. I'm up here. Sean's down there holding his hands with his wife. I've got to be better than that, Lord, because I'm up here giving the word. And it's very difficult for us to understand this Father God that we love and serve. He just has a capacity to love all of us the same. And someone isn't just so special because they do something more than someone else, but that's in our heads. That's what was in the disciples' head. In Luke 9, it says the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Again, it's a power thing. We have power over the winds and the waves. We can do this. We're the kingdom of God. Don't mess with us. Well, that's what they were. They were like, hey, these people aren't accepting you. I'll take care of this for you, Lord. I got this one. I'm loving to bring the fire down. I read those stories about Elijah doing that. Elisha, they were great. Burn these people. And before you just think of what they are and how terrible they are, think about this. How do you feel about people who disagree with you? I remember I used to drive by the tarot card reader, you know. Rebuke that thing. May it burn down one day, causing all this demonic activity. Burn! Lord, just, I'll do it for you. I'll just like right now go like this, you know. Maybe you didn't go that far. But I remember the Lord spoke to me when Reese Saunders was here one time and said, instead of going by and rebuking it, why don't you go by and pray for him? Pray for him. Pray for those that are out on the street that you turn on the TV and give commentary. You know, the older you get, maybe this isn't true in the younger, but the older you get, the more you think you're the commentator. You start watching TV and you start going, why are they saying that? Do you really? And I don't even have anybody there to listen to me. But here I am, I'm giving this commentator on all this stuff that's going on, my opinion, they're wrong. Lord, call down fire from heaven. That's where the disciples were. How about from Luke 10? But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I've said this, but not always walked it. In church life, there should not be one issue that's greater than a person. Not one issue. We all should help out, but sometimes people don't. And if somehow something doesn't get done because no one helped, are we more angry at that than we should be? Are things in our own life more important than the Lord? I forgot about devotion today, but I had so much to do and things were going on. And he said to Martha, stop it. There's not one thing you're doing that's more important than hearing my voice. Mary's chosen to listen to me. You need to do the same. Because you can have the greatest meal, the greatest house, the greatest yard. And if that time that you did all that took you away from your God, it's not worth it. And if it caused you to be angry at someone else in the church because they didn't do anything, it's not worth it. You see, when we were small, when we were at the first rental place that we had, it became easy to pick on people because we were small enough, you knew everything. Somebody covered dish would come with five kids and bring a bowl of peas. Did you hear what they brought? They brought a bowl of peas. They got five kids who are going to slop down all that food, but they brought a bowl of peas. Right or wrong, what's the difference? When it becomes a difference, we stop loving. And when you don't love, you're ineffective. The next one. Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. We left everything to follow you. He was reminding, he felt like he needed to remind Jesus, well, you know what? We're the ones doing the job here. We left everything. There's a feeling that when we feel like, you know what? Not even God is watching right now. He can't be watching because he's not honoring me for what I've done compared to everything else. Lord, they're just the fly-by-night Christians. We're the ones. We're following you. We left everything. The last one. Peter said, when I talked about exclusivity, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Even if all fall away, I will not. And he added to that in the next scripture that I gave. Peter asked in verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter had great intentions. But it was interspersed with Peter. Like, can we burn people down? Can we talk about who the greatest is? Because it is, it's me. And Lord, I see you're dealing with these people. Just so you know, so you remember, Jesus, I gave up everything for you. I hate to say this, but I would think in all the things I listed to you, you might have heard yourself in something. Why isn't this being done? Why isn't that? And Lord, I've got so much to do. And all those things. And by the way, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. Why can't I do that even now? I just want to follow you. Why am I throwing all this out at you? Because when I watched that movie and I watched I Can Only Imagine, and I, as I said, I didn't have an alcoholic father. What made me cry, though, was here was somebody who was talented at what they did in the worship mode, but that wasn't in their heart. It wasn't coming out of here. It wasn't coming from their gut. And you have to understand that people's lives are changed when it comes out of here, because what comes out of here, what I'm referring to, is coming out of love, not self-gratification. Self-gratification is not ministering to anybody else here. But love will set people free. And self-gratification is what we know about the word, what we stand on, what we want for, and what we're standing on the benefits of Christ. It's all those things. And they become very self-gratifying. And sometimes the Lord just reduces you back to love. But he wants to do that without having to deal with the bad stuff. But unfortunately, when we start going this way, he has to get our attention. Otherwise, we just keep going. We're like locomotives. We just go our own way. And so Peter had something get his attention. It was called failure. And when he failed, you know the story. I'm not going to tell you now. You know the story. When he was faced in a crisis. See, when you are strong in who you are and you include Christ in the equation, you're more vulnerable when things don't go your way. You're very strong in the good times. But when things don't go your way, when it seems like it's not working, then you become vulnerable to fall because it's been about you. And you know it's about you when those things that I discussed seem to come out. It's about you. You don't want to hear that. No one wants to hear it. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that as a pastor it's been about me any time in my life. I want to believe that for 41 years I've done nothing but selflessly lay myself on the altar for people to step on or to receive from. But it's just not true. We walk in this path and we think we're serving the Lord, but we're so frustrated with man, we're so frustrated with situations, and we're so overwhelmed with things that we're not giving him. We're Marthas. And we're upset with other cultures and other people and other people's opinions and all those things. And love isn't there. But yeah, I know it's supposed to be love, but they're wrong. And it's about time the church stand up. For what? I'm not saying let it all go. I've been very clear. I have opinions and they're strong. And I vote. And I believe. But at the same time, there has to be this thing in me that's not about me. Same as in you. Because it's not a sermon about me. All God's dealing with me, believe me. But in our walk, when we catch ourselves in those positions like the disciples, and we fail, and people do, then you do what Peter did in John 21, verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What did Peter do? When it seemed like what he was doing spiritually had stopped or he had failed, or it wasn't what he thought it would be, he went back to do what he does best, fish. He went back to what his natural ability. Did God give him an ability to fish? Yes, he did. God gives us all things. God gives me the ability to golf. I believe that. How do you hit a little ball with this little narrow thing and put it 400 yards in four shots? How do you do that? It's a gift of God. It's God's game. Shall I go on? I believe all the things that I was able to do in sports, it was a gift of God. I also believe that those of you that can fix things, and I told the men on Wednesday night, you know, I open something up and take the directions and throw them away, not because I'm so good, because it doesn't matter. I don't understand them anyway. But I admire all these guys that can just open up an IKEA box and put it all together and hardly look at the directions. Like, how do you do that? I admire the people that have done such a great job at different, like the bar back there, how beautiful it is and how things are done here. And I just admire the skill level. I go into your homes and I see things on the walls. You don't even want to see what's on my walls. I admire the talents, the natural talents that people have been given in the body of Christ. But when you resort to those natural talents as being your ministry, it becomes about you. Have them. Use them. But Peter said, I failed. I'm just going fishing. I just want to fish. I can do that. I thought I could do these other things. I fought for it. I can't do it. So Jesus comes to him. In that same chapter, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, well, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, I'm going to stop there. Jesus didn't ask him three times because he didn't know. I heard Bishop Garlington say, the Lord never asks questions because he needs information. So it wasn't like Jesus was saying, as an insecure, you know, you ever been in a relationship, somebody had to ask you three times? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Sure, I love you. Okay. Do you really love me? Yes, I really love you. Okay. Do you really love me? Yes! Don't you see it over my face? I love you. That's what Peter did. It says right here, right? Peter was hurt. I don't think he just said, oh, Jesus, please get. No, he's, why are you asking me three times? He was hurt. Jesus wasn't asking him three times because he denied him three times as if it was some sort of a penance. You know, you need to say three times that you love me because I heard you in the garden. Three times deny me. I want you to hear right now. Say, I love you. Say it. And he wasn't punishing him with guilt. Because when you sin, his desire is not to make you feel guilty. It's not to overwhelm you with the pain of what you did. Hey, Peter, I'm doing this right now because I want you to feel really bad about what you did. I want you to know how wrong it was. Oh, you mouthed off beforehand that you were this and you would stand with me and you wanted to follow me. Really, where are you now? Do you realize sometimes as a parent what we did, how I did? Oh, yeah, you said you were going to clean your room. Why is it dirty? We operate under the guilt teaching method of authority. Like somehow, I want you to feel so bad, you're going to grovel back into that bedroom and you're going to make that bed and you're going to come out and say, oh, wretched boy that I am. Why do we do that? We just do it. It's part of our nature. But Jesus didn't operate in the nature like that. He wasn't throwing guilt out of Peter. But he did ask him three times. I don't have time to tell you how the Greek words there are. I might do that next week. Peter was hurt because, actually 2 weeks from now. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How often do you tell the Lord that you love him? How often do you say thank you when something is done? Well, Lord, you know all things. I mean, it can't really affect you either way. He's looking for relationship. And when someone's looking for relationship, they're looking for that word of love. They're looking for thank yous, and I like that. You know, do you ever talk to him that way? Do you ever respond to him like he's a friend instead of someone you petition with a need? He wanted to hear it from Peter. He wanted to know Peter loved him. But in the process, he wanted to redefine Peter. In John 16:23, he said to the disciples, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now I'm going to read another verse to you before I say something. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. What was he redefining? He was taking them now to the point where they understood he was the Son of God. And when you, by loving him, you needed to know that he also was the Son of Father God who loved you deeply. And it wasn't going to be this thing of, I need to go through Jesus to get to the Father. The Father loves us. He redefined to the disciples the power of Father God. Because whenever they had to fully believe that he was the Son of God, with the Pharisees didn't, with the Jews didn't, then they embraced that with all their heart. And he was reintroducing the fact that Father God loves them. Father God sent him. Father God is Father to all of us. We have to redefine our thinking sometimes to know. It wasn't just God, Father in the Old Testament, burn. And it was Jesus in the New Testament, love. It was Father God who sent his Son because of what had transpired and saw that the sins of the world was so great. And he wanted us to be renewed, restored, and receive this salvation. So he sent his one and only Son. Love the Father, redefining that in their mind. And then he had this prayer for him. He said to the Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Let me jump real quick then to Acts 2:42 and read the verses that we all know. They devoted themselves. This is the early church. By the way, the early church didn't start in 300 AD with Constantine declaring a religion. The early church was Jewish believers who allowed those who weren't Jewish to finally come in and be part of them. That was the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You see, when they finally got it, they didn't lose the power and authority, they gained more. But they gained it because they cared about the other person. They gained it because it wasn't just a thing now. Demons, submit. It was that demon is tormenting someone I love. Stop it. Stop it. It said in the verse 48 or 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this is something I end with. I want to get it clear, because it's something that comes into my heart the same as maybe yours. The church is not called to be the outcast. The church is not called that everyone hate them because they believe in Christ. You know, I know the verse Jesus said that woe when all people speak well of you. But it says right there that the early church, in their commitment to the Lord, had favor with the people. How do you think people joined their church? Because they walked in favor. You know who won't like you? The people that are jealous. The people that are not, that are so against the commitment that the church stands for. But that does not mean you are just hated creatures. And we can act obnoxiously because it doesn't matter. We're believers and we're going to heaven, turn or burn. We can't have that approach. We've got to do what it takes to have people have favor with people. How are we going to get favor with people? Good classes, right? Carnegie class, how to win friends and influence people. No, it's going to come when the church learns how to love, how to be one. You see, what they're looking for out there, most of all, they're looking to be free of all their pain. They're looking to be accepted for who they are. And if the church is walking in oneness and in love with one another, they can walk right in and feel that kind of love. But the church is committed to programs and activities and things that will get this place on the move. Then they better like the move. And some do, and churches grow. But I'm telling you, we can't build a church on power and miracles if there's no love involved. We can't build a church on authority in the kingdom when there's no love involved. We can't do anything to satisfy the work that God wants to do in New Wine Harvest Church unless love is predominant, unless love is real, and love is active. And it was active in the early church. It was active in how they participated with one another. They gave their time. They saw needs and not conveniences. They saw desire to build. They looked around and said, I need to know these people. These are people that God has given us. And I need to know who they are. Not, I'm so busy. I got so much going on in my life. I don't have time for it. We've got to stop that, or we're just going to stay where we are. And I'm not content to stay where we are. I believe that God wants to birth this place and boom it. I believe there's nothing else that can happen until we get to that point together. And if we do it any other way, we're building on our own suppositions and man's prerogative and man's desires and what makes us all happy and how we can gloat about our ministries, and we're not loving, forget it. It's all dross. It's all nothing. This ministry, even to feed people, that's just such a blessing for those that know about it. Maybe none of us even know about it, but it's an opportunity to bring food and then get that food out to people. People need to be fed. People need to be healed. The authority in the kingdom will come when we learn not just how to heal people in the church, but how to go out and reach out to people in the world and how to love. If you can't love the church, you won't love them. You say, oh, I've loved non-Christians even better than Christians. No, you haven't. You've just been accepted more. There's just something that's easier for you to do. But true love comes through Jesus Christ. True love comes from the prayer that he gave in the garden, the prayer that he gave to the people. Oh, I want them to be one. As they are one, they're going to do great things. Nothing's going to stop them. What is the key? What unlocks New Wine Harvest Church? Love. Love. Power, I hope. Authority, amen. Love. Love. Can we do it? Yeah. But we have to redefine ourselves. We have to believe this is more than just convenience. We have to believe this is the way that God has taken us to be used for God's purpose. Would you all stand? So you can tell I had 20 minutes last week. I went 40 minutes this week. If you're more new to us, hopefully you're going to get the better part of the pastor syndrome. You're going to get someone that's not what he was, but what I need to be. And there's a reason that you might be called to this church, because there's something you need to bring that's not already here. We're not complete. We don't even want to say we're complete. We need you, if God calls you to. To those that have been with me for a while, you're the one that might or might not see the change. But I'm not crying at movies for nothing. I want to know what the keys are, and I want to use them. 41 years, I want to know what the keys are. It's not what I know up here. It's not my gifting. It's what's here. And anybody that serves here should be the same way. And then we're going to move mountains. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. Every time I say that, I always think the same thing. Every time I'm frustrated, as a Father God, he looks at me and he says, Ken, it's okay. Or I'm in the hospital. Ken, it's okay. It's okay. I lost this. I'm not going to be able to. It's okay, Ken. The Lord lifts up his countenance to you and grants you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.